Thing when somebody sings a special that's going to dovetail right into what you preach. And so that's always a blessing. Appreciate that. I'm looking around. I'm wondering if we have anybody here tonight for the very first time, anybody here for the first time or have never received one of our visitors' packets. We'd like to take a moment and welcome you. If you'd hold your hand up just high enough for to see it. Anybody here for the first time? Any first-time visitors? God bless y'all. See, I saw y'all. See, y'all thought y'all was going to sneak out of my... No, I saw you right there. And I'm so glad y'all are here, and we're so thankful to have you with us. Please enjoy yourself, all right? You're among friends tonight. And if Miss Gail gives you any problems at all, you let me know, and I'll take you. No, I'm kidding. She won't give you on a bit. But we're so glad to have you all with us, and looking forward to worshiping together. Good to see the fellowship, folk, tonight. I'm always glad to be with you, and looking forward to... just worshiping the Lord tonight. Of course, our family is a little bit bigger tonight. We welcome the Willis family into our family this morning, and we're glad to have them. And you just make sure and get to know them. They're a tremendous family. You're going to want to get to know them and do that as quickly as possible, okay? Let's stand, have a time of fellowship.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore. Will you pray with all your power? The word, all in vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered.
Sing it once again.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. All your power while we try to preach the word.
Be seated.
Good to see Miss Amy pop in there. I thought your wife had left you too. I'm glad we're not both suffering tonight. Amen. Well, by way of announcements, do be praying for Brother Burgett. He's not feeling well this evening. I know he'd appreciate your prayers. Also, if you would, continue praying for Miss Cleta Carter. Went by and saw her this afternoon. She's doing pretty well, very alert, and they're still running tests. They'll keep her there for a couple of days and just see if they can pinpoint exactly what's going on with her. But do continue praying for her. I know she appreciates that. Of course, make note of daylight savings time. That starts March 9th. A ladies' meeting following the evening service also on March the 9th, March the 10th, GCAPTF meeting, March the 13th. Pray for the young people as they go to ODAC's regional competition over there in Madison Heights. March the 15th, teen activity. March the 18th, leadership meeting. March the 22nd, youth family night. March the 23rd, snack, Sunday night after church. March 25th, Silvertones. And then the 28th, the state competition for those that win at regionals. Pray about that. March 29th, teen prayer meeting. Looking down the road a little bit, April the 12th, church work day as well. And then, of course, the ladies, you'll have another meeting also as well. And there it is, right there. So you got the March 9th meeting. There's a brief meeting with everyone in Secret Sisters, not sitters, like I said this morning, Secret Sisters, in the auditorium following the evening service. And you'll be talking about your reveal meeting. Now, this is not the reveal meeting. You'll be talking about the reveal meeting. And what are you revealing? I don't know. I'm not John the Revelator. I don't know. I'm John, but I don't have that information. I guess you'll reveal something to one another, some secret, hence the Secret Sister thing. Anyway, March the 16th, the Secret Sister reveal. That's the real one. That's the Secret Sister. Everybody got this? Clear as mud? Everybody's good with it? Just remember March 9th, March 16th, ladies. Men doesn't have a thing in the world to do with you, so quit thinking about it. All right? So we're good. I think that's about it by way of announcements. Let's go ahead and have another song tonight.
Hymn number 17. Remain seated. Hymn number 17, singing 1 and 3. Come, my fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing, I pray. Call for songs of gladness, pray. Teach me some melodious sonnet, some my framing tongues above. Raise the hand I fixed upon it, man of thy redeeming love. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a feather bind my wandering heart to thee. Wrong to leave the God I love, fill my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
To one and love, soldiers for the conflict.
165. Would you stand with us, please? Singing all three stanzas of 165.
Earthly friends may prove untrue. Now sanctify us.
So much. You may be seated. Thank you so much for good congregational singing. Thank you so much. Frank and Hope sings.
God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake, he knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day, when peace came and fear fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Rejoice in the each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth. I shall come forth. I shall come forth as gold.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank and Miss Hope, yet again, the second special, also dovetailing into what we're going to talk about tonight. One of two things is true, though I expect it's both. When you know what I'm going to preach already, you can think on that. But also, the Holy Spirit leads people into what to sing, just like He leads people into what to preach. And I think it's probably a combination of both tonight. And I'm very grateful that God has worked all these things together. James chapter 1. We are out of the introduction. We are now into the text. And I couldn't be more excited to be there. James chapter 1. We began by answering four questions. The first question was this: who was James? It is my belief, based on my study, that the human author of the book of James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, at the end of the day, we know who the ultimate author is of all of these books. And that's really all you have to know. But it helps to know who the human author is, too. Then we answer the question, to whom did he write? He's writing to Jewish Christians. And then we asked, why did James write this epistle? Now, there are specific reasons and specific themes that we'll get into as we go through this book. But James ultimately wrote this epistle for the same reason that all the other books of the Bible have been written. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And then we finally answered the question, how can we get the most out of this study? Now, what I was going to do, and what I like to do in something like this is I like to just outline the book. And I do have outlines of the book. But I thought that rather than just follow a strict outline, what we will do is we will just divide the book of James up into a series of sermons that will still cover the book verse by verse, but maybe will not be as hard and fast an outline as maybe you might see in a commentary or something like that. And so we will have a series of messages that cover, verse by verse, the book of James. Now, tonight we begin with a message, and this doesn't happen a lot, but sometimes it does, and tonight's one of those nights. A message that I am confident is meant for every person in here. There's not one person here tonight that cannot potentially benefit from the message. Not because it's from me, not because I preached it, but because it's straight from God's Word. It's something that every one of us face. Either you're facing one right now, or you'll face one soon. And the subject is trials. If you are not actively in a trial right now, you will be. Just hold on. It'll come. And so if you don't need this message tonight, you need to squirrel it away in your mind and in your heart because you're going to need it. As I think on the people of our church, and I'm just going to cover things that I think are fairly common knowledge. I'm certainly not going to cover anything that has any confidentiality to it. But we've got people in our church that are facing very difficult trials. There's folks sitting in our midst tonight that are facing trials regarding their own health. There's folks here that are facing trials regarding the health of those they love. There's folks here tonight that are facing trials regarding, you know, a family member or a situation within a family. Maybe you're facing a trial about your job. Maybe you're facing a trial about finances. Maybe you're facing a trial about a relationship. Maybe you're facing a trial about a decision that needs to be made and you just don't know what to do. We're all facing trials. What it is not material to this message, but just so you know that I know where you're at, I'm sitting in the middle of a trial right now. Right now, I'm right in the middle of one. And we all have those days. We all have those seasons. We know trials are going to come. And God gives us some answers. James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'd like to speak to you tonight on the subject of surviving and thriving amidst trials. Surviving and thriving amidst trials. Father, would you help us as we look to your word? Right now, I am speaking to a group of people. Many of them are going through trials right now, and if they're not tonight, they soon will be. Lord God, we need your help. I pray, God, that you just fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it, except that I'm in Christ. Forgive me where I fail you and use me, Lord, based upon the righteousness of your Son. Thank you for the opportunity that I have to open the Word of Life and to preach to these dear folks. Just speak to hearts, I pray. If there's somebody here tonight that's not saved, I pray they trust Christ before it's too late. And I pray people would get help in whatever way they need it tonight. Can't do this without you, Lord. Would you help me? May Jesus be honored and lifted up, and may we just have an unusual time tonight. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Surviving and thriving amidst trials. I begin with this thought. Trials are a reality. They're a reality. There's some people that would have you to believe that if you're right with God, you will never face hardships. That is absolutely contrary to what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. I don't think anybody in here in their right mind would claim to be a better Christian than Paul, and Paul's life was nothing but a series of trials. The fact is, trials are a reality. It amazes me when people try to live their Christian lives in the theoretical. Well, theoretically, we shouldn't face this, and theoretically, this shouldn't happen. How about we live in the actual? How about we deal with reality? You know, I was thinking on this the other day, and this doesn't have anything to do with the message, but I've heard people preach great messages on depression that are all theoretical. But if anybody's ever been through it, you know, it's nothing. That's not theoretical. It's real. It's realistic. As a pastor, it's my job not just to tell you, what's right and what's wrong. I need to bring you some answers, don't I? Or try to, from the Word of God. We need to deal in what's real. We need to deal in reality, not just the theoretical. Look at verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. When? It does not say if. It does not say should. It does not say in case. The word used here is when. It reminds us of some other verses, maybe Proverbs 3:25, which we've covered on Wednesday night. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked, when it cometh. Sudden fear is going to come, y'all. You're going to have a situation in your life, and probably more than one, in which sudden fear will descend upon your life just like that. It'll happen. Mark it down. Jesus, in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Well, Jesus wouldn't have fit in with those, you know, rosy prophets of sunshine these days, would he? You shall have tribulation. But I'm glad that that verse doesn't stop there. You shall have tribulation, but. You know how I like that word, but? But. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Oh, you're going to face tribulation, beloved. But. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I like it. Trials and testings are a reality, if for no other reason than because we live in a sin-cursed world, and it's just part of it. Sometimes when something terrible happens to someone we perceive to be a good person, our question that we're tempted to ask is, why would God do that? Why would He allow that? Why do people die young? Why do good people die? Why do good people suffer bad things? Can I give you the one-word answer? Sin. We live in a sin-cursed world. Now, I don't always understand why God allows what He allows, because God certainly has the power to change things. But the fact of the matter is, bad things happen because of sin. We live in a sin-cursed world. And trials and testing sometimes come as a result of sin. It's the effects of sin. But if we're aware of a danger and that it's coming, we do well to prepare for it. This is something very interesting to me. Different commentaries have it anywhere between 17 and 21 times. James, in his epistle, conveys the same idea as the Lord Jesus did in His Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of interesting parallels there. I favor more towards the 17. I've looked at all the examples that they cite, and I'm conservatively going to say 17 times. And this verse that we just read is interesting. James 1:2, let's read it again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now let's think about this for a second. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Do you see the same kind of train of thought going on there? I don't know that it's completely unheard of that James was there to hear his half-brother preach the Sermon on the Mount. But certainly the Sermon on the Mount represents a very practical view of Christianity, and James would have drawn from that. And so as we go into the book of James, I want you to keep the Sermon on the Mount in mind, because we'll refer to it quite a few times. So we find ourselves looking at the reality of trials. But then I want to speak to you for a minute on relief amidst trials. They're a reality, but God does offer relief. Verse number 1 again. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How do we find relief amidst trials? Maybe tonight you are sitting in the middle of a trial. It is overwhelming you. It has caused you many nights of tears. It's caused you many nights of no sleep. It's caused you pain and suffering and heartache. And you're saying, Pastor, I need to know tonight. How can I get relief in the middle of my trial? Number one, remember that you're a bond slave. Verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God. A servant. Now, the word servant here is the Greek word doulos. It means a bond slave. And we won't for time's sake, but if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 15, you see what's going on here. If somebody was a servant, a slave, if you will, and they fulfilled their 6 years and were about to be set free on the seventh year, the year of Jubilee, but they wanted to stay with that master. They enjoyed being there. They enjoyed serving him. Maybe they had family there. They wanted to stay. When it was their time to be freed, they would say, no, I want to stay. I am willingly giving myself back to you. And they would take them, and for whatever reason, they would put their ear up against the doorpost, and they would take it all, kind of like an ice pick, and punch a hole in the ear. Ow! But it left a mark, and everybody that saw them knew instantly that person right there belongs to somebody else, and they have done so willingly. Beloved, it is God's intention that we be a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand something. You already belong to Him. He made you. And if you're saved, He redeemed you. But now, He says, all right, I'm going to let you do what you want to do. Now, there's consequences, but I'm going to let you do what you want to do. I'd much rather you just decide, I want willingly to be your slave, Lord Jesus. And by the way, when you make that decision, there'll be a mark. People will be able to tell. And so when you're going through a trial, it is helpful to remember that you're a bond slave. But sometimes we don't like to relinquish that kind of authority in our lives, do we? We don't like to have somebody be the boss of us. I got news for you, beloved. You're serving somebody tonight. I don't care how independent you think you are serving someone. You are serving the devil. You are serving your flesh. You are serving your own ambitions. You're serving yourself. You might as well be serving Christ. You're serving somebody. You're enslaved to something. It might as well be to Christ. But sometimes we say, no, not me. I'm not going to relinquish authority. I'm not going to do this whole bond slave thing. I'm going to do things the way I ought to do them. And I think I know best how things ought to go. And you know what you're saying? You're saying you're better than some pretty noble people. No, you don't need to be a bond slave. No, you don't need to surrender to Christ. You know, I mean, never mind that Abraham did. And the Lord appeared unto him, meaning Isaac, the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. But you're better than Abraham. You don't need to do that. You don't need to submit. You don't need to surrender, because certainly you're better than Jacob. Ezekiel 28:25, thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. But you don't need to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, because certainly you're better than Jacob. Certainly you're better than Job. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? No, but you don't need to surrender to Christ, because you don't need him like Job needed him, and you don't need him like Jacob needed him, and you don't need him like Abraham needed him, and certainly you don't need him like Moses needed him. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You don't need him like Joshua needed him. It came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. You don't need him like Caleb needed him, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, will I bring into the land wherewith he went, and his seed shall possess it, my servant Caleb. Certainly you don't need him like David needed him. 2 Samuel 3, verse 18, now then do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David. Certainly you don't need God like Isaiah needed him. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah. Certainly you're better spiritual weight than Daniel was. And when he, meaning Darius, came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto David. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, rather, and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Do you see what I'm trying to paint here? When we refuse to submit and be a bond slave to Jesus Christ, we're saying we're better than Daniel, and we're better than Moses, and we're better than Abraham, and we're better than Isaac, and we're better than Jacob, and we're better than Isaiah, and we're better than Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. We're better than Timothy, Paul, and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. No, I'm better than Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. I'm better than Peter, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm better than Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. I'm better than John, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which might shortly come to pass. Don't you understand how ridiculous it is when we think that we shouldn't have to submit to God when Jude did, and John did, and David did, and Isaiah did, and Abraham did, and Isaac did? If they needed him, you need him. You will never survive, much less thrive, amidst a trial if you refuse to relinquish ownership to Jesus Christ and just own that you are a bond slave to him.
Paul said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And you know what happens? Here's what happens. When I get it through my thick skull and through my fat heart that I am a bond slave, that I belong to Jesus to do with as He pleases, all of a sudden my trials don't offend me as much. I'm just a dog. My dog lives in a doghouse. Do you know why my dog lives in a doghouse? Because I said so. And strangely enough, that's good enough for that dog. That dog has never once come up to me and said, listen, I got to talk to you for a minute. I got a problem with my accommodations. Every time I go out and let that dog out to run, you know what that dog? Just happy as she can be. Isn't it a shame that a dog has a better understanding of who the master is than Christians do? Man, that's convicting right there. So you want to get through a trial. You want to survive this trial. You want to thrive in this trial. Remember that you're just a bond slave. Then number two, reach out to a brother or sister. Back to verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren. This epistle reflects the heartfelt sentiments that James had toward his brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly the ones who were Jewish. James had a heart for other people. And do you know what I found? I found this through my experience. I know this to be so because I've experienced it, and it's certainly confirmed with the Word of God. My trials get exponentially more difficult when I allow my focus to be on me. One of the best things that I can do in the midst of a trial is get busy trying to serve other people. But when I take time to sit down and look inwardly and be in the mully grubs and all down and out of it, you know what? The trial all of a sudden gets worse and heavier and nastier. Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, that's a great thought, but then there's a connecting thought to that sometimes we divide when we shouldn't. Let this mind, what he's just talked about here, this whole looking on others and being worried about others and concerned about others, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When Christ Jesus went to the cross, was he thinking about himself? No. He was thinking about me. And he was thinking about you. And he was thinking about your kids. And he was thinking about your grandkids. And he was thinking about your mom and your dad. And your grandparents. He was thinking about us. If you want to survive your trial, if you want to thrive amidst your trial, first of all, remember you're a bond slave. Second of all, reach out to a brother or sister. And then thirdly, regard these trials as beneficial. Learn, train your mind to see these trials for what they are, and that is beneficial. Look at verse 2 again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. The word divers means many different types and many different angles. The best example that I can think of somebody going through divers temptations, divers testings, is Job. Think about it. Job. You've lost all your wealth. Boom, hit from one side. Job, you've lost your kids. Boom, hit from another side. Job, what are those boils all over you? boom, hit from another side. Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Boom, hit from another side. Job, you must have sinned. Boom, hit from another side. Job, what did you do to deserve this? You ever have a time in your life where you feel like you're just getting hit from all different directions? And yet, the Bible, the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God says to count it all joy. I don't stand here telling you that it's easy. It's not. But it's what the book says. To see it for what it is, and that is beneficial. Trials are not enjoyable, but they are beneficial. They're not just these random afflictions brought on by an uncaring God. They're working a greater work in our lives, a greater result in our lives. Think of all that Job went through. And then what did he say in Job 23? But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. First Peter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. Notice that. It does not say for everything give thanks. It says in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I look back over my life. My 5 years in Alabama were wonderful. I love that place and I love those people. But of course, I pastored there as a single man. I believe that was God's will for my life at that time. That being said, I would not wish that on my worst enemy. Because the same kind of stuff that happens here happens there and happens in every church across America. You feel like you didn't preach well. You feel like you're not doing a good job. And I'd go home to an empty house. I'm dangerous when I think. So are you. Went home to an empty house. Lord, I don't understand. I'm doing the best I know how to do. Oh, I've made mistakes. I've goofed up. I sure have. But Lord, I'm doing the best I know how to do. I don't understand. Fast forward to 2014. I can look back on those days and see what He was doing. BI Chemicals, middle of the night. Middle of a graveyard shift. Normal people are asleep that time of night. But not us graveyard people. We're up and at it. Keeping it going. I'd sneak off while my process was on a hold. I'd sneak off to some quiet place and just cry. Lord, are you done with me? Am I finished? Now I can look back on those days and you know what I see? I see that pastors are not always wise to chide their people when they miss church. Because some people work very hard and they're tired. When I was in Alabama and I didn't work for a living. And I'd never worked a hard job like that. I'd worked some jobs. I'd never done shift work. That's tough. That's tough when your body has to readjust from one shift to the next. That's hard. And I just for the life of me couldn't understand why my people didn't love God enough to be a church. You know what I found out? When you get off Saturday night from a 12-hour shift, Let's say you get off early Sunday morning. Sometimes you just don't have it in you to be at Sunday school. What am I saying? I'm saying God used those trials to teach me compassion and to teach me understanding and to teach me how to identify with people. God used my time as a single pastor in Alabama to learn some lessons that I never learned otherwise. Trials are beneficial. Right now, and this isn't necessarily my trial, but it's still a truth. Right now, as pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church, I promise you that for every one of you that thinks one time, I don't know what kind of a pastor we got, I think it 10 times. But you know what? When you go through trials, it makes you stronger. And it makes you more experienced. You learn things you couldn't learn any other way. And by, you're the better for it. You know who the people who have the hardest time navigating life are? The people who haven't been through anything. They just get handed everything they want. And then when life hits them, they can't cope. Trials are beneficial. And we need to be reminded of that. If nothing else, they're making us more like Christ. What could be more beneficial than that? You want to survive this trial? You want to have relief amidst the trial? Remember, you're a bond slave. And reach out to some brothers or sisters. And regard trials as what they are, as beneficial. And then fourthly, return to what's bedrock. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this. What do you know? What are some things that you know? You know that the sun rises and the sun sets. We know that. We know that water, when it reaches 32 degrees Fahrenheit, 0 degrees Celsius, it's freezing. We know it. We know that it boils at 212 or 100 degrees, depending on your scale. We know that. We know that what goes up must come down, except blood sugar. I'm starting to learn that myself. We know that. There's things that we know. Spiritually, what do you know? Now, we all would stand and say, I know that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I know it. Then why don't we live like it? I include myself there. If we know it, it should affect us, shouldn't it? He said, knowing this, you know what I found? There's Christians all around. They're just doubtful about everything. And they're just waffling about everything. And I don't know if this is right. And I don't know how I should feel about this. And I don't, you know what? Those kind of people never thrive amidst trials. Never. There's just some things you got to know. So as we head into a trial, you know what we got to know? We've got to know who God is, and we've got to know that what He's doing is right. We've got to know that He's never made a mistake. We've got to know that He loves us. We've got to know that He means this for our good. We've got to know these things, or you will not thrive amidst a trial. You want to have relief in your trial? Remember, you're a bond slave. Reach out to other brothers and sisters. Regard trials as beneficial. Return to what is bedrock, and then it brings about a result. By the way, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go there real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Talking about returning to what is bedrock. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. Paul's in prison. But he's not imprisoned by Rome. He says, I'm Christ's prisoner. That goes back to that being a bond slave. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and hath called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Paul's in a trial, but he's not ashamed. How? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know it. And then that brings about a result. What is the result of trials? What do trials accomplish in our lives? Verse number 3 of James chapter 1. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what trials will do for you? First, they'll give you some metal. They'll give you some metal, some stick-to-itiveness, some strength. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Some stamina. Some metal. I knew some guys in college, and I'm sure Brother Calmetto would be able to give some stories, some anecdotes very similar to these. I knew some guys in college in the Bible department. And I'm going to tell you, they were stars. They could preach. They could sing. They took good care of themselves, and they were popular, and they were charismatic in the sense that they had a charismatic personality. And I mean, they were just rising stars, man. And now you can't find them. They haven't been to church in years. They're not serving God. They're not doing right. They just flamed out, just poof, gone. They didn't have any metal. They didn't have any stamina. They didn't have patience to stay at it, to stay on top of it, is what the Greek word actually means. To stay on top of it. Beloved, this isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. We've got to stay at it, and stay at it, and stay at it. And my prayer tonight is not that I shine brightly. My prayer tonight is that I just stay at it. Fellowship Baptist Church will not be what it should be by just having this miraculous boom event. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be a just staying at it and staying at it and staying at it and having some metal and refusing to quit. Once again, we go back to our old faithful phrase, God can use a failure, but he cannot use a quitter. Fail, it means you're trying something. But don't you quit. Don't you quit. So, trials have a way of giving us metal, but they also have a way of giving us maturity. It goes on to say that you might be perfect. The word perfect means mature. It means complete. It means having all your parts. Let's say that I was getting my car worked on the other day, my truck. It was over at Huff. And sitting there in the showroom was a brand new red Camaro. Wow. It's pretty. In fact, I was on the phone with Crystal and I said, honey, I think maybe we ought to buy this Camaro I'm looking at. She said, I think not. So I submitted. Thing was pretty. Leather interior, all the bells and whistles, just pretty. But let's suppose, in fact, I know this to be so, because I watched them. They went to move it, and it didn't start. Good for selling stuff. What had happened was, as best I could surmise from watching and eavesdropping on this scenario, was somebody had left a light on. The battery was dead. That thing was pretty. But without a working battery, it was kind of useless. Christians, if you're missing your parts, you're not as useful as you could be for God. And there's some Christians that are satisfied with being half of what they're intended to be, or three quarters of what they're intended to be. And God doesn't want that. He wants you to be mature. He wants you to be perfect. He wants you to be complete. He wants you to have all the parts He wants you to have. So trials bring about a metal and they bring about maturity. But you know what they also do? They also make us multidimensional. It's so very interesting. In verse number 4, it says, "Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The word entire comes from a Greek word, holakrelos. Holakrelos. That prefix, H-O-L-O, hala. Not hala, hala. You know what it means? It's the same word we get hologram from. What's a hologram? It's something that's three-dimensional. It's a picture that's three-dimensional. You ever known a Christian that was one-dimensional? God doesn't want us to be one-dimensional. He doesn't want us to be flat, two-dimensional. He wants us to be three-dimensional. He wants us to look like a Christian in the front, on the sides, in the back, on top, on the bottom. And not only that, He wants us to bring more than one thing to the table. Maybe you've known a Christian in your lifetime, they were a great soul winner, but they weren't much else. They were a great Bible scholar, but they never tried to win a soul. Tremendous singer. Oh, bless you every time they sang. But they didn't know much about the Bible. God expects us to be more dimensional than that. He expects us to be entire. And the only way that happens is trials. The only way to be mature is trials. The only way to have some metal is trials. My wife's wedding band is 10 karat gold. Mine is 14 karat gold. Why? Because the ring that she chose for me is not available in 10 karat. 14 karat is a purer gold than 10 karat is. And do you know how they got this gold more pure than hers? More fire. More fire. Well, preacher, I'll tell you, I don't feel like fire right now. I feel like I'm drowning. Do you know how they tell sometimes if a diamond's real? Drop it in water. It sparkles just a certain way, and the trained eye can tell. So you're either gold or you're a diamond in the rough. I'm not sure which it is, but God's working on you. And the only way that you get to the level that He wants you is through trials. You know, I was reminded of a hymn this evening. I was looking over my notes and the Lord brought this hymn to my heart. It's a familiar one. And sometimes we sing songs and we don't really think about the words. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the waters cold flow, bathe the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkness of night, God leads His dear children
long. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. But through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the floods, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. I wonder if the writer G.A. Young maybe wrote this in a trial. God allows trials. They're a reality. They're a reality for all of us. But he also offers relief. Remember that you're a bond slave. Reach out to others. Regard trials as beneficial. Return to what's bedrock. And what's the result? You'll get more metal. Maturity. Multidimensional. This is how we not only survive, but thrive amidst trials. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As the ladies come with a hymn of invitation tonight, the altar is open even now. If God would have you to come, maybe you're going through a trial right now, and the altar is the place you need to be. God will meet you there. If you're going through a trial, I would challenge you tonight, give it over to God. Do business with Him tonight. It may be you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to plead with you. Won't you trust Christ tonight? You can't save yourself. Your sin damns you to hell and separates you from God, just like it does all of us. But Jesus loves you. He died in your place. He paid for your sin on the cross of Calvary. He was buried, and on the third day He rose again. And if you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, you'll be saved. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight by an uplifted hand. Nobody's looking. Nobody will embarrass you or point you.